Let's go back to Romans 8 this morning, so turn with me in your Bibles. We are continuing a series that, as I mentioned to you last Sunday morning, that we are kind of resurrecting, that we had not finished quite some time ago, and we wanted to finish this out, and so we're going to take our time with it, and I enjoyed it so much, and I didn't want it to end, and we didn't get to finish it, so we're going to do that, and I'm not going to review. If you have your outlines there this morning and were not with us this past Sunday, these are all the words in our series, Great Words of the Gospel, that we have covered thus far, and we are in the sixth one, which is glorification. And all of these words are terms that we use, and of course they are biblical terms, they are theological terms that we know well, or we hear them. I don't know if we know them well, which is why we are covering them and going over them in detail. Because again, it does us no good to know the terms without understanding what they are and what they do in our lives as believers. And these are such wonderful words and terms that we have in Scripture. And we've heard them all of our lives. But we need to understand what they do. As I said last week, we made the point of this, that these are all things that our Lord does in us and through us. And so how precious they are, because they involve our salvation. All of these terms would be in the area of what we call soteriology, the doctrine of salvation. And so these are, again, very significant for you and I, and it is comforting. They are blessings to our souls. They are reassuring to our hearts and minds of what our Lord has done through us by His sacrifice on the cross. And what He is going to continue to do for us. And that's where we find ourselves with this particular term as we began this last week. And so we've entitled this term, glorification, like Him forever. Like Him forever. And as I said, it is encouraging and reassuring knowing that all the things that burden us, that befall us here on this earth, are going to one day be wiped away. They're going to all be gone. And we're going to look specifically at that fact as we go through this morning. It is the culmination. Glorification is actually the culmination of all of the gospel message in our lives. And as a child of God, I will be like Him for, again, what verse did we quote last week? For we shall see Him as He is. My friends, that's when glorification takes place. So at the same time, it's the final stage of sanctification and the beginning of our eternal glorification. And so we gave you the definition of that last week. And I've given it to you there in your notes, so I'm not going to review that. And under number two, we had gotten through number two, the basis. On what basis are we glorified? What's the foundation for which our eternal souls, our spiritual beings, our physical bodies, what is the basis for which they will be changed? Of course, Christ's redemptive work, the fact that He died and was buried and rose again. And that's the most important aspect of that. And so today, let's begin on Roman numeral 3 in your outline, the nature of it. In other words, here's what we're talking about. What will this glorification consist of? What will it be like? In other words, what will God do to us and in us and through us when we are glorified, as we again go from that final sanctified state into our eternal state? What will happen? Well, in studying this, and again, it's interesting, as I mentioned, the material on glorification is very difficult to find, by the way. And it shouldn't be that way, but it is. There have not been extensive works written on this. There are very few. And that's unfortunate. Perhaps some scholars out here need to write a book. Okay? All right? There you go, Pastor Brown. There you go. But it is a wonderful truth. And it's one, again, that we should focus on and meditate upon very often. For again, we can be assured, and we're going to talk about that assurance today, but we can be assured and comforted by the fact that our Lord, listen, Christian, is not done with us yet. He's not finished with us. What a wonderful thing. So we need to look at these this morning. And I think this one writer, he sums this up so well. There's many aspects to it, but let's look at them. Number one, it will be full and final vindication of the believer. Full and final vindication of the believer. Now, let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Sometimes, especially if you watch the news, Lord help us, do you ever feel like that you are completely alone and very, very, very much in the minority in this world? You ever feel that way? Well, I'm sure we do. And let me say this. That's nothing new. Christians down through church history have always felt that way. It's always been that way, and it will continue to be that way. And sometimes maybe we get discouraged and defeated and saying, Lord, we ask the questions that maybe some of the writers ask. Lord, where is your coming? Lord, why do you delay? Lord, have you forsaken us? As the psalmist often would say. No, he hasn't forsaken us. He's still there. He's on his throne. The prophet Habakkuk, when they were going through a crisis in the nation, he basically asked those very questions. Lord, where are you? And God, in that little prophecy, in that little book, basically, the premise or the bottom line in that book is, hey, Habakkuk, I've not gone anywhere. I've been right here the whole time. And you know what? It's the same way right now. It's the same way. But there's going to be full and final vindication of the believer. I want you to, if you're there in Romans 8, look at verses 31 through 34. Now, this is one of the great passages here. Of course, the entire chapter 8. I have always called Romans 8 the colossal chapter. It is one of those colossal chapters. It is significant. It is so important. It is wonderful. And there's so many truths here for the believer. But in verse 31, and notice he this passage consists of five rhetorical questions. He says, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? That's a good verse for today, isn't it? Then he goes on to say, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now notice again, another question. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And of course, if it's a rhetorical answer, a question, the answer is already evident. And that is, nobody can. Nothing can be laid at the feet of those in regard to their eternal soul. That's exactly what he's saying. And then he says, it is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? Again, no one. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even on the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have an active Savior on our part, who is on the right hand of the Father making intercession for us as believers? But that passage, which is so familiar, there's again, as we said, there is within this concept of glorification, there is a present and a future aspect of this principle. We are justified and reconciled at the moment of salvation. Therefore, at present, as we think about this passage, when it comes to our souls, there is, listen to me, Christian, this morning, there is no one that can condemn our spiritual souls. Satan himself cannot do it if we are a genuine child of God. Okay? No one can condemn our souls now. Look back with me at Romans, the first verse of this chapter, Romans 8. I love this verse. In fact, Charles Wesley was thinking and pondering and meditating on this verse when he wrote the great hymn, "And Can It Be?" And what does it say? There is therefore now, now, underline that word in your Bible. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. And all of God's children will say, amen. Amen. Think and ponder what that verse means. So yes, there is somewhat of a present aspect, but this justification and reconciliation that we have talked about in the past will have full or complete manifestation in heaven. In other words, we will not be condemned in the future either. We will not be condemned. If you're a child of God, even at the future judgment or the judgment seat of Christ, that is not a place of penalty. It is not a place where we will be condemned. There is therefore now no condemnation. There will be no condemnation of our spiritual soul at the judgment seat. Now again, why is that? Well, we need to remind ourselves this morning why. Because at the judgment seat of Christ, are you going to be judged for your sin? No. Why? Because all of those sins, if you know Him as your Savior this morning, I'm here to tell you once again, and you know this, but it's a good reminder, that they are all under the blood, and He has removed them as far as the east is from the west. They're all gone. And He says, and He promises, and I will remember them against you no more. God being omniscient, could He remember them? Of course He could. But He, in His divine sovereignty and wisdom and long-suffering and kindness, chooses not to. What about that? And so there will not be any condemnation at the judgment seat. One writer, again, says this. He says, like a student who is thoroughly prepared for an examination, the Christian regards the last judgment not with apprehensiveness, but with anticipation, knowing the result will be positive. Now, that's an interesting statement. Because I think, again, a lot of times we have a sense of fear when it comes to the judgment seat. And maybe there should be a sense of duty. But why do we fear it so much? You say, well, why do you term it that way? Because we will not be judged for our sins. They are already taken care of. They are under the blood. What we will be judged for at that judgment seat is what we have or have not done for the Lord as His servants and as His children. So will there be shame? Perhaps yes. And I'm sure there will. In other words, here's the point of all of that, is that should motivate us to do what? To occupy, to get busy until He comes or He takes us away. How are we with that? The larger point, let's back up again. The larger point is this, though, is that when we are presented, when we are in heaven and we are standing before God, when we are at that judgment seat, we will be glorified in our souls and in our bodies. That is what we have to look forward to. Well, let's continue. The moral and spiritual perfection of the believer. This gets more into that concept of the fact that He's going to change us also spiritually. Now, again, sometimes when we think of the term glorification, maybe we only think of the physical body. And that's part of it. We're going to look at that in a moment. But He also changes us spiritually. Turn with me to the book of Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Turn over there with me to these wonderful verses. Are you with me? Okay. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And notice here, he says this. Oh, I love these verses. These are enough to make a Baptist-costal shout a little bit. Okay. Notice what he says. He says, "And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things on earth, in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet," notice this word, "now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death." And here's the glorification part of this: "to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." Isn't that good? Man, that's good. And so again, what do we see? That there is that present and future aspect of glorification. And what is that? Well, God presently, if you are here today and you know Christ as your Savior, how does God, and maybe you've asked yourself this question, how does God view me? How does He look at me now? We know that He looks at sinners in a certain way. We know that through Scripture. But how does He look at me now? I've always thought of it or worded it this way, that God views us now presently through the lens of the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's how He views us. But, as I said earlier, we will stand before God in spiritual perfection. And notice again, he says that we will be glorified, or Paul gives three words there. Did you see them in that passage? Holy. And remember, God says, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." The only place and time that we will be perfectly holy is when we are glorified spiritually in heaven. We will be holy, blameless. It's hard to achieve that here on earth with these fleshly bodies, isn't it? And so is the third one, beyond reproach, or the word there is unreprovable. But it means beyond reproach. There's nothing that is called into question when it comes to our character, our heart, and our attitudes. We're beyond reproach. That is how our Lord does look at us, but that's how we will be in reality as we stand before Him in heaven. Now again, I hope that this will be something for which we can continue to meditate upon. There's an interesting verse that also talks about glorification in the little book of Jude, verse 24. And as Jude closes out this little book in the benediction, notice what he says in Jude, verse 24. "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling," who is that? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "And to present you," what? "Faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Can I ask you this morning, are you joyful over the prospect of being glorified before him? Well, are you? Okay. All right. I'm just wondering. Okay. With exceeding joy, he presents us faultless. Folks, this is what we have to look forward to in glory. What a wonderful thought. Well, let's go to the third one. Fullness of knowledge. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, a familiar verse. But there will be fullness of knowledge. We certainly do not have that now, although man thinks he does, doesn't he? And there's plenty of verses in the Bible to counter that thought and that attitude. But 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now," in this present life, in other words, "we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known." And so this is a contrast of our present imperfect knowledge And it's contrasted to the future perfect knowledge in our glorified bodies. That full knowledge. And again, we will begin to understand many, many things for which right now we have no answer. We have no explanation. Think about how all-encompassing that concept really is. There are so many things for which we have questions in this life. There are so many things for which maybe even you as an individual have experienced, and there's no, what we would think of in human terms, rational answer. You've been through some difficulties in life, and sometimes life makes no sense, does it? But the child of God has to come back and say, but we will know by and by. And someday all of these things will make sense. It's like the illustration that I've given you before. You know, some of you may have seen in art galleries, if you've ever been to some of the art galleries of the world, they have large tapestries that will portray a scene, perhaps a biblical scene. Most of the time it's a historical event that is portrayed in that woven cloth. And sometimes these tapestries are hundreds, if not thousands of years old. If you were to take that tapestry and flip it over, you would no longer see a scene in which makes any sense. You would see the threads and you would see all of the knots and all of the things that are going on the backside, and it would just be a bunch of threads. But you flip it over again, and there's the scene of the horse, perhaps, and the rider, and you can see all the things that are happening in that tapestry. You know, life is kind of like that. A lot of times right now, all we see is the underside, where there's a lot of threads that they don't make sense. It doesn't go together. There's no reason to it. But here's what we know, folks, is that God is weaving our lives, and He is weaving it, and it's going to make sense. And one day He's going to flip it over, and then we'll say, ah, now I understand. Now I see it. And it's the hand of the master weaver who is doing all of this. We can't see the handiwork and the finished product right now, but one day we will. And one day we will sing to the top of our lungs, it will be worth it all, or it is worth it all, because we've seen Jesus. It may not seem like it right now when you're going through the trials, but it will be worth it all. Full knowledge. Now let me make this one caveat to that. This glorified knowledge will be clearer and far more vast than we presently possess, and that's obvious. But we need to understand something, that even with this, we in heaven will not take on the characteristic of omniscience. Even in heaven, we will not be omniscient like our God. I always think about it this way. Maybe there are those of you who still like to learn, and maybe some of you like to take courses and for fun. And I know some of you students are thinking, hey, man, you adults are crazy. Okay. Who would want to do that? But maybe there are some that do that. But hey, if you don't like learning, then eternity may be difficult for you. Because you know what? We're going to be learning about God and about all the things that He has done and about Him for eternity. We're going to be in a lifelong learning class. I think it was Moody, you know, things are attributed to Moody or some of these other preachers, but I think it was Moody who said, you know, I'm going to spend the first 10,000 years talking to the Lord, and then I'm going to get up and say, where's Peter? You know, and ask him questions. Folks, listen, we have no idea what awaits us. But what we do know is that it is going to be wondrous. and far more than we can ever imagine. That's heaven. That's heaven. Let's get to the fourth one this morning. And that is the transformation of the physical body. Now again, as I said, most people think, when they think of glorification, this is what they think of. And it's certainly a part of it. And it's certainly a wonderful part of it. The transformation of the physical body. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to show you some verses here. Again, Paul thought long and hard on these concepts. And here is another example. And notice what he says in verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Isn't that a great passage? And my friends, this passage is true. It is real. It is the Word of God. And it is assured and it is promised to each and every child of God. You say, well, I know that. I've read that for years. Well, oftentimes I think we have relegated that particular passage, unfortunately, to funeral services. And we don't hear as much about it as perhaps we should. But I was thinking about that passage this morning when I read an article. And this article was a Harvard professor, so you know it's going to be difficult. A Harvard professor said that the concept of the afterlife for Christians is a malignant belief in our society. And the article goes on to say that there was a study done and surveys done that during all of this that we've experienced these last few months, the survey was that Christians, or those who claim to be, for the most part, seem to not worry as much or have as much anxiety over the pandemic as those who do not believe in God. And these writers and this professor is just astounded and upset by the fact that they don't take this seriously. They believe in an afterlife, and it's just a malignant belief. And as I read that article, I kept thinking, you're exactly right. I believe it. You're right. And that belief has spread throughout Christianity, and that's what makes Christianity Christianity. It is not what we do, it's not what we've done, it's not what we aim to do, it's because of what Christ has already accomplished. And we believe it. And we know it's true. And we have those who are waiting for us right now to join them. I look forward to that reunion one day, don't you? They are in the presence of God, and we long to be there. But there's four things. Let me give them to you real quick in that passage. Number one, the believers change physically. Paul, notice he keeps talking about the mortal body that's going to die and go by way of the grave unless the Lord comes back before then. This mortal body will put on immortality. And so he goes back and forth talking about that fact, and that the last enemy, which is death, is going to be swallowed up in victory. But the believer's change is certain. Number two, the believer's change will be sudden, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It will be so fast we won't know what happened. And the world won't either. Number three, the believer's change will be complete. There won't be anything left out. We will now have an immortal body. and we will be with Christ forever and ever. And number four, the believers change, as we read in the last part of that last verse there in that passage, verse 54. The believers change indicates victory. Victory over death. Victory over death. So again, I would ask you this morning as a child of God, is there something more after this life? Absolutely. Absolutely. And we long to be with our Lord. But the timing is in His hands. We can certainly pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." And I think the church should be praying that. We should be praying that as individual children of our Lord. But again, in His sovereignty, His timing, and in His will, that will take place. Let me give you the last point this morning as we close, the assurance. Oh, and I love this. Let's turn back to Revelation chapter 21. I love these verses here. And again, I hope that this will be of comfort and this will be an assurance in your heart and life this morning as you recall these familiar verses. What is the assurance that we have that all that we have stated is going to take place? Is there assurances? Yes, there is. And we find it in the book of Revelation toward the end in verses 4 and 5. I love this. And I know these are dear to your hearts as well. But notice what he says. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Isn't that good? Wow. What verses? And we have two basic things here. We have the manifestation of Christ's work in verse 4. The only way that these things can be eradicated in the life of the children of God, those who are saved, is Christ's work in glorifying us. In other words, what I'm saying is this. Those things that he lists, the pain, the tears, the sorrow, all of those things that we experience in this life, as we said at the outset of this message, those things are a part of life and we deal with them on a daily basis. We are subject to them. Just because we're saved doesn't mean that we don't experience them anymore. But how is it that all those things that so burden the hearts and the lives of people here on this earth, indeed the church of God, how can they be done away with? Because Christ will glorify us in our soul and in our bodies. That is glorification. And so there's the manifestation. In other words, it's revealed in us when we are presented to Him in heaven. And number two, there's the confirmation of God's Word. These two things give us the assurance that one day you will be glorified. And I will be glorified in my soul and in my body. Completely. In heaven. His sovereign power to make all things new. Notice what he says in that verse. "Behold, I make all things new. Including us." Not only is there going to be the new heaven and the new earth, but in one sense, there's going to be new people as well. I make all things new. He restores us. And His sovereign command to write His words. Now, why would He say, "All right, write, for these are true and faithful," if they're not true and they're not faithful words? But our Lord says to the Apostle John, He says, "Write these things down." So that why? So that believers, my children can be assured that this is going to take place. Let me ask you, are you looking forward to that? Isn't it going to be nice when this is a reality? When we have those glorified bodies? And all those pains, the sicknesses, the sorrows, and the heartaches, the trials, and the tears that often flow from those things, guess what? They're all going to be done away with. It's all gone. And we are in the eternal state with our Lord. Never again to experience those things. Why? How? Because He's glorified us. And I end with this one verse, a verse that should be an encouragement to us. And we revert back to Romans 8. And in that chapter, again, notice Paul's words. He says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the," what? "Glory which shall be revealed in us." Isn't that good? As he again, Paul's pondering all these things. He's pondering justification. He's pondering being reconciled in harmony with his Lord. But Paul is also thinking about what the future holds. And what is it going to be like in the days in which he is in the presence of his God? And he says, you know, I reckon. I guess that Paul means he's a southerner when he says, I reckon. But Paul says, you know what? These sufferings that I'm experiencing here on earth. And by the way, if you know anything about Paul, did he suffer? Yes, he did. Greatly. But Paul put that in perspective. He said, yeah, there may be some suffering here presently, but as he pondered the future, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with meditating on the future. Well, Pastor, I don't want to be one of those who's so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I've never met a Christian who has accomplished that. Okay? We should be pondering the future and meditating upon these things. He says, in perspective, these things that I suffer are not nearly as great compared with the fact that He is going to glorify me one day in heaven. Paul was able to put it in perspective. And again, what an application. What a great application of this very deep, wonderful truth in our lives. We have all experienced some trial, I suppose, in these last weeks to a degree. But nothing compared to maybe what some have experienced, or the depth of what some have experienced who have preceded us. It's a matter, Christian, of, again, putting it in perspective. There's been some things that we haven't liked and have been kind of annoying and frustrating. But again, let's do this. Let's compare these things. And have we really suffered? Well, let's do this. Let's focus not on the things that we haven't been able to do like we would maybe like, and focus more on what He's going to do, our Lord, what He is going to do in us and through us because of what He's done for us when we meet Him in glory. Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, We're going to sing about that in just a moment. But I want you, listen, folks, again, let's meditate upon this today as we go home, as we have time to meditate and contemplate these things. Take some time this afternoon in some quietness and some time of solitude just to think about this coming time in which the Lord is going to glorify you and you will be like Him forever. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it means to us. It reassures us. It, Lord, it calms and comforts the soul that may be anxious. Lord, it straightens the mind that may be confused. And Father, we pray today that it would work in the hearts and lives of those who are Your children. For Lord, we have been through some days of struggle and, Lord, some days of difficulty. But Lord, again, we know that in the light of what we are awaiting or what awaits us, Lord, these things are nothing. And Lord, I pray that we would have the heavenly minds. And Lord, that we would not just be solely focused on the here and now, but Lord, what is to come. And again, what You do in us and through us. So Lord, I pray that we would ponder these things, that we would meditate upon them today and glorify Your name. For Lord, You are our Savior. And one day as we are in heaven with Thee, we will see Thee ruling and reigning on the throne. And Father, I pray that You would help us to have that thought and that seen within our minds. Lord, knowing that You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We do pray as a church, Lord, that You would come quickly. We desire to go home to be with You. And Father, we pray that You would come and gather Your church. But Lord, we know that that time is in Your hands. And Lord, as we await that time, I pray, Lord, that You would help each of us who make up the church to redeem the time that You have given to us. Help us, Lord, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.